Good evening. I'd like to welcome everyone here. It's good to see you. Lord has blessed us with a great day, and a great day to end it is by coming and worshiping Him tonight. If you're visiting with us, you're an encouragement to us by being here. We're so glad you've come to be with us. If you will be turning your Bibles to Mark, the fourth chapter, Mark chapter 4, I'll begin reading at verse 30, and that's going to be the main text for our lesson tonight. Mark 4, beginning in verse 30. Jesus here says, "How shall we picture the kingdom of God, or by what parable shall we present it? And it's like a mustard seed, which was sown upon the soil. Through it, though it is smaller than all the seeds that are upon the soil, yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and forms large branches so that the birds of the air can nest under its shade." Jesus talks about lilies of the field. He talks about birds in the air. He talks about vines and branches. And he talks about shepherds and sheep and rocks and trees and fishing and so many other things in his teaching. And in his day, it was a common expression to show that something was very small by saying, "Well, that's small as a mustard seed." So Jesus is using that kind of expression, if you will, figure of speech, to talk about the kingdom of heaven. And the context, he's using it to illustrate the point that he's trying to make in his teaching. And it's a point that will change our lives, I think, if we fully understand what Jesus is trying to say concerning the kingdom here and the mustard seed. I think, as we'll see, it's a story about what is a potential that we have in Christ. What is a potential that is available to us as we serve God, that we can accomplish great things and become something very mighty, even from something that's seemingly small and insignificant. And Jesus, we see here in verse 30, introduces this illustration of this very tiny mustard seed. Verse 30, he says, "How are we going to picture the kingdom of God?" And then, as we see that over and over again, if you look at the teachings of Jesus, he talks about the kingdom of light. And this is one of those stories of the kingdom of God. Jesus revealed that kingdom from many different perspectives throughout his teaching. He compared it to several different things, and depending on the point that he was trying to make concerning the kingdom. The kingdom of God is clearly an emphasis in the teaching of Jesus. And of course, we understand what the kingdom of God is. It's referring to the coming of the establishment of the church. And the fact that Jesus emphasized the kingdom so much and gave it so much emphasis in the time that he was teaching, we see that we should give living in God's kingdom, I think, priority in our lives, seeing the emphasis that Jesus put on it in his teaching. Verse 31 and 32, in the context here, Jesus uses this illustration of something very small in the mustard seed, and it's something that, even though it was very small in its beginning, became something very great, something large. It became greater than everything around it. A seed, very tiny, that becomes such a tree that the birds can come and nest in it and shade, use its shade for their protection. So what's the point anyway? What's Jesus trying to say? What's the point of this illustration that he's using concerning this mustard seed? I think we see that from the establishment of the kingdom of the church, we see that it was something that started relatively small there on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem, but pretty soon it spread throughout all the world as it has continued to grow even to today. And so we see from the establishment of the kingdom, it was something that did begin very small, and it became great in numbers. But I think there's more to the principle here for us today as well that we can learn from this. And as I said before, it seems to be a story of what potential that there is in God's kingdom. The potential to become a great tree was there in that tiny little seed. And when that seed was planted and cultivated in the ground, that's when it happened, that it began to grow and began to grow, and something that began very small became something great. And that potential is there for us as well. as we see the contrast here between that very small seed and the very large tree, it shows just how great potential really is. And the potential that we have in the Lord, it's just simply unlimited. So when Jesus says, small as a mustard seed, it brought to mind for those who understood that saying, something that is hidden potential, something that's very small, but we see that potential is available even in the smallest and insignificant ways, those things that began that way, great things can come from them. The mustard seed illustration actually is used by Jesus in a couple of different places. In Matthew chapter 17 and verse 20, he talks about this mustard seed as well. It says here that Jesus said, because of your unbelief, for surely I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Here we see the unlimited nature of faith here, the potential in having faith. He said, even if you had a very small faith, some great things could happen. And he also, in Luke 17 and verse 6, we see that this illustration was used by Jesus. Again, concerning their faith, he says, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by its roots and be planted by the sea, and it would obey you. So he uses it in these passages as an illustration concerning faith. Again, the application I think is similar. It's a message of potential of a very small thing. A very small thing can become great. And that's the message that Jesus wants to convey. We can bring about great change. A small faith can bring about great things, can bring great things to pass if it's a faith in a great God. See, we can accomplish anything through, remember what Paul said, Christ who strengthens me. And so when it's coming a faith from the Lord, great things can happen. It may appear small. It may be something that appears insignificant to us initially, but there's great potential there. God has given us evidence of our potential even in our natural abilities. You know, as we look to anything that we want to accomplish in our life, God has given us talents and abilities to do those things. And we have to believe in that and be thankful to God for the things that He has given us. Let me give you an example. There was a young English boy who was nicknamed Carrot Top by the students in his school. And this young boy was given little chance of success by his teachers. They didn't believe in him. They didn't think he'd ever become anything. He was ranked third lowest in his class. The teacher's report of him said, this boy is certainly no scholar. He has repeated his grade twice. He's stubborn. He's sometimes rebellious in nature. He seems to have little or no understanding of his schoolwork except in the most mechanical way. At times, he seems almost perverse in his ability to learn. He has not made the most of his opportunities. That's what his teachers thought of him. That's a parent-teacher conference nightmare there if you're a child. That if a teacher said that about you. Well, not long after that, even though no one saw potential in this young man, what a sad picture, you know. This kid, he ain't got a chance. He's never going to become anything. But he settled down a little bit later. He became a little bit more serious about his study. And he realized the potential that he did have. And pretty soon the world would know Winston Churchill. That's what, though, his beginning was. And as we see, there was great potential there. But until he was determined to use it, he wasn't getting anywhere. And that needs to be a lesson for us that, again, spiritually for us, there's great potential for us. The Lord promises that. But until we set our mind to put it to use and to work with the abilities that God has given us, we're not going to realize just what great things that we're able to accomplish. I think there's several keys that can help us or maybe hinder us, depending on how we use them, to reaching our maximum potential in Jesus. One thing I think is important for us to remember is we must have a willing heart. We must want to. This is where it all begins. Unless we have a willing heart, unless we want to accomplish great things for the Lord, we're not going to do it. unless we have a willing heart to seek after the will of God, to obey Him, we're never going to get started in realizing what our potential is. If you go back to the Old Testament with me, and that was much of some of the advice that were given to God's people of the Old Testament, look at Jeremiah 29 and verse 13. And this is the message the Lord gives to the people there. In Jeremiah 29 and verse 13, He says, "You will seek Me and find Me when you search for Me with all your heart." He says, when you put your mind to it, when you want to do it, when you put your heart into it, when you're really looking for Me, that's when you're going to find Me. When you do it with all your heart. I think that's the same message for us today as well. We're only going to find the Lord when we seek Him with all our heart, when we want to. That's the willing heart that we must have. In Deuteronomy 6 and verse 5, and this is something that's repeated in the New Testament, but God's people there were told to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And again, that's a message repeated in the New Testament again for us. And so again, our effort, all our heart and our soul and our strength is the love that we have for God. We're told in Scriptures to prepare our hearts to seek after God. Again, look in 1 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 3 and look at the message that Samuel gives to the Israelites there. It says that Samuel spoke to the house of Israel saying, "If you return to the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtoreths from among you and prepare your heart for the Lord and serve Him only, and He will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines." Notice there, prepare your hearts for the Lord and serve Him. We have to prepare our hearts. We must have a willing heart. We must want to. And so that's the first step, really, in realizing our potential in Christ, is to have a want-to attitude, to prepare our hearts, to have a willing heart. And when we open up our hearts to the Lord, and when we hear His voice, to be obedient to what we hear, when we open up our hearts to Him, then we've taken that first step toward realizing what our potential is in Christ Jesus. The willingness must not only be to hear the Word of God, but it must be to obey it also. I think another key is to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. In John chapter 15 and verse 7, Jesus here says, "If you abide in Me, and My words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you." We must abide in Him, have that abiding relationship with Jesus. If we have that, then we're going to realize the power that is in that relationship, to access the power we need to realize our spiritual potential in Christ. We must have powerful prayer. We must have that kind of relationship with the Lord. And so as we have a willing heart and we want to, we must realize, though, that we can't do it on our own. And we must realize that God has got to help us through that. And prayer is an important part of that relationship and that communication with the Lord. We can pray with great power. So we need to work on that most important relationship that a Christian can have. And that's our relationship with the Lord. Because with that prayer, we can have the strength that God gives us. Over in the book of Jude, look at verse 20 and verse 21. Jude 20 and verse 21. And in this short little letter that Jude writes, it says here in verse 20, "But you, beloved, building yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ and eternal life." Notice he says, pray to keep yourself in the love of God, to keep yourself in that relationship with God, within that love of God. Prayer is such an important part of that. And I think that's the message that we see here in Jude. So, first, having a willing heart is important. And second is having that relationship with Christ. And through prayer, keeping that relationship with the Lord. Another key, I think, is having a vision. The key to realizing our maximum potential in the Lord is having a vision. Knowing what we want to do. At work, at school, there's we have a vision statement. In case you didn't know, the Murfreesboro City Schools their vision is to assure academic and personal success for each child. I almost forgot it. That would be bad. It's on our website. It's a nice, catchy little phrase for stationery. But what does it mean? Well, it means different things to different people, I think. But anyway, it's a vision statement. It's a goal. It's what we want to do. That's the idea. And as Christians, I think we need to keep in mind, what do we want to do? What is our goal, spiritually speaking? Without that vision, we're not going to accomplish anything. And so we need to have that vision. In Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 18, this is a biblical principle, to have a vision, to know what we want to do. In Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 18, it says, "Where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained, but happy is he who keeps the law." Without a vision, without knowing what we want to do, without that vision of what we can become in Christ, we're never going to begin to try to reach our spiritual potential. We're not going to know what we want to do if we don't have a vision of what we want to do. And so without a vision, we'll never even think along the lines of being anything other than what we already are. We won't think about growing. We won't think about developing more talents for the Lord or doing more for the Lord. We won't even think about that. We'll just stay where we are in the same old rut and never change at all if we don't have a vision. And you know that's what the devil wants us to do. He wants us to think that way. He wants us to believe that I can't ever be any different. This is just how I am. Nothing's ever going to change. That's what he wants us to think. But we have to rise above that. To realize our potential spiritually, we've got to do better than that. We have to have that vision. We have to know what we want to accomplish. I heard of an experiment that was done with a fish, the great northern pike. It was placed in a tank, and the tank was placed in there with minnows. Well, this was the favorite food of this particular fish, and as soon as those minnows were put in there, they disappeared pretty quick because he gobbled them all up. And then as part of the experiment, they took the minnows and put them in a clear cylinder and dropped them down in the tank. Well, the pike immediately went after those fish again, the minnows, and he kept bumping his nose on that cylinder and couldn't get to those fish. And over and over and over again, he kept going up there and trying to grab the minnows and kept bumping his nose on that cylinder. And pretty soon, I guess his nose maybe got sore and decided it's not worth it. So he settled down at the bottom of the tank and decided he just wasn't going to be able to get them. Well, at that point, after he settled down at the bottom of the tank, as the experimenters went, and they released the minnows out into the tank where, once again, they're swimming around free. The pike wanted to, he could gobble them all up. But he programmed himself to believe that that was just not something he could attain anymore. And so he stayed settled down there at the bottom of the tank while the minnows swam all around. And he had thought at that point he was unable still to get those. The devil would like nothing more for us to believe his lie that we can accomplish great things for the Lord. And I think, like this fish, he had been programmed to think, well, I can't do it anymore. I can't do it. And sometimes that's what happens to us, that we get in this idea that we can't do this. Or maybe it's not worked before, so we're not willing to try anymore. And that's when we're not going to be able to grow spiritually. The devil wants to trap us in our past experiences. He wants to trap us in those situations that keep us from realizing that maybe the situation has changed. He wants us to be like that fish, thinking, well, things are just like they were. But it's not always just like it was. And so in Christ, again, we can do all things. And we can grow. And that's important for us to remember. We can have victory where we once had defeat. We can be the people that we never thought we could be. It's about potential and realizing it in our life. The mission of Christ, remember, was to seek and save the lost. That was his mission. I think that should be part of our mission as well. Also, we could say the mission of Christ, I guess, was to fulfill the will of the Father. I think that should be part of our mission as well. So when we think about what we want to accomplish, let's realize that we have to have that mission, that we have to understand that we can accomplish good things, that we can accomplish great things, that we don't have to say just where we're at, that we can grow, that we can become greater. And that's what we need to understand about our potential in Christ. Something else I think that is key is to have some concrete goals that, again, go along with prayer that we talked about earlier. We need to not only have that mission of what we want to do, but then we have to figure out, okay, how are we going to do it? Like I told you, we have a mission statement at school. We want to create that success for the children. But how do we go about that? You know, it's great to have a statement. It's great, like I said, to have it on your stationery and on your sign or website or whatever. But we have to figure out, okay, how do we accomplish that now? And I think spiritually speaking, that's important for us to remember as well. If our mission is, as the Lord's was, to seek and save the lost, to fulfill the will of the Father, okay, how do we go about doing that? What are we going to do? And so we need to set those goals and pray about those goals and include God in our planning. That's so important that we understand. We don't only need that general vision of what God desires for us to be, but we need to set goals on how we're going to accomplish those things. We need a way, we need a plan to get from where we're at to where we want to be. And God gives us that plan. Notice in Psalm chapter 37 and verse 23. In Psalm 37 and verse 23, it says here, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way." So our goals need to be, again, what God wants of us. He gives us the plan. We have to work the plan. The plan is in front of us, isn't it? It's the Word of God. It's the Gospel. We have to read it and study to know it and to live it in our life. That's the plan. We have to work it. In Psalm 119 and verse 133, verse 133 of Psalm 119, it says, "Direct my steps by your word, and let no iniquity have dominion over me." Direct my steps by your word. There's our plan, the Word of God. That's what directs our steps. That's how we accomplish our goals, through what God instructs us to do. In Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 9, it tells us that a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Let's make sure that we include the Lord in all our plans, that we don't forget the importance of including Him in all that we do. So we have to set those goals and have that mission, but devise a plan to accomplish those things. As individual Christians, I think that's very important for us to do. And even maybe write those things down about things that we want to accomplish and how we're going to go about doing those things. Those are important for us to do as individuals. I think as a church, as a congregation, a local congregation, it's also important to have a plan, to have a mission. I think our elders are doing a great job of seeing, as we already have faced some challenges along the way, of reaching out and finding solutions to the challenges that we face, and looking ahead and looking to the future, and seeing things as they come instead of waiting and being reactive and instead being proactive. And I think that's great for us as a congregation, and it's also important to us as individual Christians as we look to grow the way that the Lord wants us to, and as we look to reach our spiritual potential that's possible in Jesus Christ. So I think that's the point. The point that many fail is either they set a plan of their own making without really understanding or asking God what He thinks, or maybe they don't set a plan at all. Maybe they know what they want to do, but they don't really ever follow through with setting those goals and making a plan, and therefore they're never able to really accomplish anything worthwhile for God. So those are the things I think that will help us to realize our spiritual potential in the Lord. It's something that, again, maybe it starts as something small and insignificant. As Jesus said, a mustard seed. But anything's possible with God. And again, as Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We have to have a faith in the Lord that we can accomplish great things, not of our own doing, but because God will see us through those things and that He will help us when we are making that effort and when we are going to Him in prayer and asking Him for those things. So we need a vision. We need to allow God to put a vision in our heart. We need a vision for greatness, not for ourselves, but as we looked at this morning, so that God will be glorified in all that we do. We need a vision to reach for and one that will excite us about the future. Great men and women of God have had great visions as we look at throughout the Scriptures. They had great dreams which led them to maybe go through from a tiny mustard seed to a towering tree. You look at the apostles and their humble beginnings, really. How Jesus took them that were just going ordinary people, going about ordinary jobs during their life, and Jesus took them and made them extraordinary, and they accomplished great things for God. Every great work for God began as a vision, a dream in someone's heart. And it should begin in our heart as well so that we can accomplish great things for God. The Apostle Paul could not see his potential until he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, he writes to Timothy and says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on Him for everlasting life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible to God, who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever." Paul says, I was the chief of sinners. He was one who persecuted Christians. But then if you go to Acts chapter 26 and verse 18, we see Paul talking about here the experience that he had. When he met Jesus, he realized his potential. And we see in verse 18, it says, While this occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, at midday, O king, along the road I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me, and those who journeyed with me. And when we all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads. So I said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for the purpose to make you minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Paul goes on to say that he was not disobedient to that heavenly vision, but he taught in Damascus and Judea and Jerusalem. And when you can think about the experience that Paul had when Jesus came to him, the one who he was persecuting, the Christians he was persecuting, and look what Jesus says he wants him to do. You're going to go to the Gentiles, you're going to go to the Jews, you're going to go and you're going to teach. And he tells him all these things he's going to do. Now, Paul probably could have thought, I can't do that. Why me? But when he met Jesus, everything changed. And he indeed did those things. He went and he took the gospel. And the rest we could see throughout the New Testament. All that Paul had done, he accomplished great things in Christ. We can accomplish the same great things in Christ as Paul did. The same message that he had is the same message that we have. We can accomplish the same things that he did. If we have the faith and the plan and the mission and the willing heart that Paul had, we can have the potential to do the things that He did as well. And when He realized what He was doing that He should be doing, He went to work for the Lord, and He did the things, and God helped Him through all the many things we looked at this morning that He faced in His life and the trials and troubles that He faced. God helped Him through those things, and He accomplished great things for God. We can do the same thing. We have the same message, and a lot of ways we have advantages that even Paul didn't have. We have a lot of other ways that we can spread the gospel today, probably quicker than what Paul was able to. He'd write a letter and, you know, several days or weeks after he'd write that letter, it'd finally get to who he wanted it to get to. We could instantaneously send things around today. I mean, we have a lot of advantages even that Paul didn't have. But he accomplished great things for God. And we can too if we follow the attitudes that he had as we looked at this morning. And if we follow his pattern and imitate him as we looked at this morning, we can also accomplish great things for God. Hopefully this is an encouragement to you, and as I studied, it was an encouragement to me to know that, yes, there is a lot that we can accomplish, and that God is there to help us. We're not left out here on our own, but great things can come from us as individuals and also from us as a local congregation, and the influence that we can have on others and the community around us. And after all, as we said, the main focus that we have is the main focus, I believe, that Jesus had, to seek and save the lost. And that's what we strive to do. Hopefully this is an encouragement to you. If you're here this evening, you're not a Christian, we invite you to make that decision that Paul made when he came to encounter Jesus. As we said, great things can't happen for you until you come to Jesus. And that's what Paul understood. Paul went on into the city, Damascus, where he was baptized. He became a Christian, and then the great things started happening for him. Great things will start happening for you today, too, if you make that decision tonight. Come believing in Jesus, repent of your sins, and be baptized, become a child of God, and start your life of living not for yourself, but instead for the Lord. If you've done that in the past and been unfaithful to the Lord, repent of those sins, ask God to forgive you, and if we can encourage you tonight in any way, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.